find your place in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis and chapter number 3. We'll stand in a few moments and read our text verses from chapter 3, verse 1 through verse number 7. I would like to talk with you for a little while this morning on this subject, the power of choices. The power of choices. It hasn't been all that long ago. My wife asked me on a trip to the store if I would get some popcorn. Sure, I'll get some popcorn. I find the popcorn section. Do any of you ever visit the popcorn section at the store? Do we really need 32 different choices of popcorn? Do we want it with no butter? Do we want it with more butter? Do we want it with excessive butter? Do we want the popcorn that says automatic stroke on it? Or do we want kettle corn or caramel or cheese? Or it reminded me of this. I stood looking at all of the choices of popcorn. Now, I had been there before when we were younger and the boys were home and we went down that dreaded cereal aisle. Do we really need 162? And that's how many are there. Do we really need 162 types of cereal? I remember I'll share a moment with the Wakatees here. The Wakatees first came to Virginia not shortly after that. I was handling the vending and concession and everything in the school, and Jenny was just a little girl, and we'd have a home ball game, and there, you know, the place is packed out on a Friday night for a home ball game, and Jenny would come out, and we have one of those new machines that you actually could put a dollar in and it would take the dollar bill. Jenny would put her dollar bill in there. It was a silver certificate because it had come out of Bob's pocket, and it had been there that long. I'm just kidding. I love to give him a hard time. But she put her dollar in there, and then she would begin looking. And a line, no less than 20 people would be behind her in line, and she's just looking. And I don't know how many times I've had to say, Janet, you need to hit the coin return. And it would not give her her dollar back. It would put quarters out. And she would pull the quarters out and she said, but I put a dollar in. And I said, well, there's a dollar there, but it's not my dollar. And she would step aside and the line would go down a little bit and she'd put it up. She, above anybody else that I can remember, she had the hardest time making a choice. I remember one night the concession stand was extremely busy. I think it was homecoming night. A lot of people lined up to get stuff out of that vending machine. And I was trying to work a couple different things at one time. And Jenny was a little older by now. I think she was in junior high, maybe even first year of high school. And so you could talk a little different to her at this point. I said, Jenny, you're going to eat it, not marry it. It's going to be quick and over. Just pick something and go on. But we all make choices. Now, we're going to be there. We'll talk about those choices from a biblical standpoint in a moment. We all have to make some spiritual choices. I'll say it later, but I'm going to say it now, so if I forget to say it later, you'll remember that I said it to you now. If you die and go to hell, it's your choice. You choose to do that. You choose to be saved or you choose to be lost. That's spiritual choice. Let me say this. That is the most important choice that you'll ever make in your life, is where you'll spend eternity. You know, there are other tremendously important choices. There are financial choices that we make. There are relationship choices. Second to salvation, I think one of the most important choices you ever make in your life is your life's mate. Because that choice affects all of your other choices of life. We have relationship choices. We have before us, in just a few weeks, in some ways I can't wait till it's over, but we have a choice to make as a nation. Somebody asked me this week, preacher, who are you voting for? And I said, this time it's a little different. It's not who I'm voting for, it's what I'm voting against. And that's the truth. I wish every one of you, in fact, we're trying to schedule him to come in and preach for us. I wish you could hear what Tim Barton said in regard to this upcoming election. He took us back into the Old Testament. Listen now, listen carefully. Where the judges had failed. And when God said to his man, I'm going to remove the judges because the judges have perverted the land. I'm going to take just a moment, okay, just a moment. Don't get antsy with me and say I could be watching this on TV. I'm going to show you the importance of something. God said, I'm going to remove all these judges because the judges have perverted the land. As important in our nation politically as the office of the president is the Supreme Court of the United States. I heard one of the candidates stand this week at New Hampshire State University, and the candidate said, the shape of the nation for the next 50 years is in the nomination of Supreme Court justices. And the candidate was speaking to college-age students who we know typically what they support. And what the candidate was saying is, if you don't make the choice of the right candidate, then the Supreme Court is going to change in a way that you don't approve of. Now, enough said, but I'm telling you, you better be ready to make a choice. It's political choices, relationship choices, financial choices, spiritual choices. All these things are choices that we make. There was a basketball player by the name of A.C. Green. And when he was asked this question about his moral purity, he vowed moral purity while his whole NBA career. He said this, and I wanted to read it to you so I don't miss any of it. Listen carefully if you would. Young people, listen to this. He said, I have been given the power of choice. I have the power to make a choice. Once I make the choice, it has power over me. And that's absolute truth. Now, our philosophy is not best expressed in the words that we say. Our philosophies of life are best demonstrated by the choices that we make. And so this morning, I want us to look Genesis chapter 3. I want to preface our reading with saying this. God had finished his creation. And every time he created, he stood back and looked at what he did. And here's what was said. And it was good. It was good. And then he made man. And for the first time, he said, it's not good. It's not good that man should be alone. And he created for him an helpmeet. And he put Adam and Eve together. And that's the characters of our study this morning on the power of choice. Would you stand with us, please? Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Pray with us, please. Father, help us this morning as we examine the power of choices. May we see from your scripture this morning things that are pertinent in our lives. For our philosophy, our beliefs, the core of who we are, is demonstrated far greater in our choices than in our words. Strengthen us, we pray, by your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, if you would, please. God had created all, and he said that it was good. And we come to this place of scripture this morning. And I want you to notice some things. And this illustration has come since preparing this message, truthfully. I finished earlier in the week this week. There was a different relationship of man and beast at the creation than there is now. And the serpent appeared, and understand this, I'll try to keep this as brief as I can, but the serpent, for what we would call, I'm going to try to draw good pictures this morning, for what we would call, the serpent was possessed by the devil. Now, I don't understand this. The Bible says that in Ezekiel 28, that the devil, Lucifer, was beautiful at his creation. Beyond description beautiful. And he knew it. And his head and his heart swelled with pride. We know that that pride was the real original sin. And that the devil was cast out of heaven. Lucifer, the angel of God, the archangel, was cast out of heaven. And he roams to and fro on the earth. He is the prince of the power of the air. We understand that. You say, well, what part don't you understand? Now, this serpent is what we would call possessed of a devil. We won't till we get to heaven know, did animals speak at creation? Well, I know the Bible says a donkey spoke. And it says that a serpent spoke. I don't know if the rest of them did or not. I don't have a clue. I will tell you this. Your pastor is going to talk to a donkey before he talks to a serpent. I'll guarantee you that. Friday night late, our phone rang and I noticed my wife had a puzzled look on her face. And it was one of those looks, a horrified look. And like a good husband, while she's still on the phone, I'm saying, what is it? What is it? What is it? No, I'm just kidding. She hung the phone up and here's what she said. There's a snake in James and Joy's house. I said, I'll pray for him. So we make our way over to their house. And what they called jealous was that Joy had gotten the kids and they were taking them out of their house over to our house and they would be at our house. And James was going to be at their house battling this behemoth. And I'm all, you know, as long as the grandkids are safe, he can fend for himself. He's a grown man. So we head over to their house. We put in the driveway. And here's what the brave one says. I'll sit in the truck. I said, okay. So I go in the house and I get James' golf club. I'm going to play golf with the snake. I said, well, where did it go? He said, it went down in the fireplace. I said, okay. And he had these little fake logs sitting there. I reached over and picked one of those fake logs up. Ain't I brave? And I said, just one, and it was the top one. I knew that the lower you go, the closer you are to the snake. I'm going to volunteer for the top. I'm smart. So we got over top of it with flashlights. And we start looking down, and he goes, oh, I see its eye. And from the top of the couch, I said, what color is it? So we start trying to get this snake. And after a good while, Miss Braveheart comes in to get my key to the vehicle so she could leave. And she said, well, why don't you just call the police? Hey, I don't think it's a bad idea. I'll call anybody. And so we called Animal Protection and they sent the police. Hanover County has some very brave police officers. The police officer came to the house. We had pulled everything out of the fireplace. I had reached up with a golf club and flipped the lid going down in the hole where he was. And the police officer got on his hands and knees. And he pulled out his flashlight and he got crawled right up in that fireplace. And he turned his flashlight on. He said, "Yep, there he is." And he crawled out and put his flashlight away. And I said, "Well, why don't you?" He said, "I ain't putting my hand down in there." He said, "That's for animal control. And they're not on till in the morning. Just cover it over." Needless to say, we've had house guests ever since. And we're glad for it. James spent at least 10 hours yesterday trying to find and get rid of and block. And who knows where the thing is. So we're all going to lunch today, and we're going to have a treasure hunt. And the one that finds the snake is the winner. I saw on Friday of this week this ad with a picture. And here's what it said. "My son grew up and moved away. Sad days. He left his 6-foot California king snake. You can have it free. And the aquarium that it comes with." I thought, are you nuts? Now, I give you both of those, and then I want you to see what the scripture says. "And the serpent said," all he had to do was say one thing, I'm gone. The relationship between man and animal had to have been different then. Now, let's move off of that serpent. Move off of that snake, understanding that the relationship was different then. Eve is going to be posed with a choice. Now, notice if you would, the first thing, the reasoning behind a wrong decision. There is no doubt in our minds. While we were gone this last week ago, week and a half ago, we got a little video clip that Joy had sent us, and she's teaching Ellie Bible stories, and she would say, "Adam and Eve." And what did they do? Disobeyed. And what did they? Ate the fruit. And what did God do? Picked it. She doesn't have the whole story just yet. And then she said, "No, he threw them out of the garden." And she's getting parts of it. We all know, even from children, from the days that we're children, those of us who have been brought up Christian, we've been taught, Eve made a bad choice. Adam made a bad choice. Now, let's look for a few moments at the reasoning behind a wrong decision. The first reasoning is this: Satan questions the word of God. We find that in the very first verse. "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now, I want you to note this, that Satan tries to come as a friend to Eve. The funny part about the story with James and Joy and that snake at their house is this. James and Joy had just been watching Jungle Book. And James said it had just finished. And I looked over and I see the shadow of the snake on the fireplace and wrapped around the chair rail on the wall. And he said, "It can't be." Those of you who know Jungle Book, they got that little song in there. I remember it so well from Night Spin Up when Justin was having trouble as a young child with his lungs and asthma and all that kind of stuff. And I'd be up in the middle of the night. We'd watch Jungle Book. I don't know how many times a week. And there was this one thing with a big snake. And the snake is singing, "Trust in me. Trust in me." And that's exactly what Satan does. So there's a little bit more to the doctrinal truth to the video probably than the writers really knew. You see, well, that's what Satan says. "Trust me. Trust me. Just this one little thing. Trust me. Yea, hath God questioned God's word." Now, I want you to note this. Secular humanism is older than what you and I give it credit to be. Secular humanism has destroyed the United States of America as it was meant to be. Secular humanism is taught from the time our children enter public or government education, from the days that they are in kindergarten, all the way through. Do you realize that the majority of Christians who go to secular college for their education, do you realize they battle in the classes, the teaching of professors who are so submerged in humanism? You see, what humanism is this: putting man up and God down. Who is the author of humanism? It's been said that humanism is worshiping the creation more than the Creator. There's truth to that. But the author of that is Satan, who says, trust in me, trust in me. Back to Ezekiel 28, we're not going to go there for the sake of our time. You mark it and you read it. Satan's whole desire, when he was filled with pride, became to be a god. And now notice as he is putting the choice before Eve, have God surely said that? Well, in the day that you eat of it, he knows you will be as gods. You and Adam both. So we find that the reasoning behind the decision, first of all, begins with a wrong questions, Satan's wrong questions regarding the Word of God. Is the Bible the infallible Word of God? And I present that question to you today. Do you believe that the Bible today is the infallible Word of God? I hope you all do. Now listen to this. If you said yes, shook your head, or said amen, or woke your husband up, listen to this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing in his... Now listen to this. If his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now in Ezekiel chapter 28, Satan was cursed. He was kicked out of heaven. Then his desire becomes this, and this is what his desire is today: share the curse. You see, when he was cast out of heaven, he wasn't cast out alone. There were other angels cast out with him. We call them today devils, demons, the evil spirits that were cast from it. See, he shared, based on wrong choice, he shared his curse. Those also fell with him, and today his desire is to share his curse with everyone whom he possibly can, to bring destruction. You see, he knows today his end. He knows the outcome. He knows this word better than you and I know it. And he knows that this word says that at the end, the tribulation is over and all the wars are over, and the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne. And the Bible says, now listen carefully to me, that the devil and what this verse in Corinthians calls his ministers or his angels or his demons will all be cast into the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. And he knows it. He knows it. And here's something else he knows. He knows he can't do one thing about it, because that day is based on a prior choice. He made the choice, but he could not choose the consequences of the choice. And so now his desire is to share that curse with as many people as he possibly can. can. And that's why I said early on today, if you go to hell, it's your choice. God has miraculously made a way of redemption, a way of salvation, the possibility of forgiveness. And so the way is there. You simply have to choose the way. You see, we're already condemned like we are. There has to be a choice to come out from under that condemnation. And so we see that Satan questions the very Word of God. We find the second is that Satan deceives the people of God. Grasp this, if you would. The devil is a personal enemy. Don't look at the person next to you and say, well, no, devil's not my enemy. The devil is his enemy or her enemy or the enemy over here. The devil's the enemy of the young people. Boy, he's after them. No, he's after the old people. After the old people, because the young people look up to you. And they watch you. And you influence them. But the truth is, the reality is, he is a personal adversary. Peter said it this way, 1 Peter 5:8. We have an adversary, where I've lost my train of thought. Somebody help me. No, not an advocate. He's not our advocate, I promise you. We have an adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. That's my first senior moment. As a roaring lion. I told you the gray was coming in. As a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And it's not that he wants to devour this or this or this or this. He wants to devour everything that he can. Any person that he can. Too many times we think, oh, no, I got this covered. You know, that's what Adam and Eve said. Oh, I got this. I don't have a problem with this. But he is a personal adversary. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says this, and the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So your minds should be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ. Listen, all of Satan's, we hear people say, well, Eve ate the apple. We don't know if it's an apple or not. But understand this, all of Satan's apples have worms. All of them. And all of his good times end in heartbreak. The Bible is true, is it not? And the Bible says this, there's pleasure in sin. There's pleasure in sin. Oh, sin can be enjoyable. It can be fun. It can be something that brings a thrill to life. But I'd be lying to you and untruthful with you if I stopped there. It says that there is pleasure in sin for a season. We are seeing the end of a season come. Those I told you all about weeks and weeks ago, I came to church and on a Saturday they had filled a field out next to us. There must be 10,000 pepper plants in that field. As far as you can see, every 20 inches there's a plant. And there's got to be at least 40 or 50 rows of them. And I have seen them all summer long come in there with pickup trucks and 5-gallon buckets. I have no imagination how many individual peppers they have picked off of those plants. I don't have any idea how many peppers they've thrown on the rows in between them. And I've wanted to sneak in at night and pick all those up. I have seen them pull out of that field at least 10 times with an 8-foot pickup truck bed full and heaping over with peppers. What I'm telling you is that in the season, there is pleasure. In the season, there is fruit. And in the season, everything looks great. But here's what he said. There's pleasure in sin for the season. Sometimes the season has to end. I tried to find Hanover tomatoes yesterday. That's why we have the Hanover, the tomato sandwich night usually the second weekend in July every year. Because the tomatoes this week aren't like they were then. The rain has gotten them. They're good for canning now. The fields are drying up. The fruit is going away. Before long, the season is past. There's pleasure in sin, I'll be honest with you. But the sin and the pleasure is just for a season. And when the season is over, the pleasure is gone. Satan never promised anyone anything that he came through on. I never will. Every time I look through that window, I'm reminded of it. I somewhat see it. The man's name was Mike. Had a tremendous business in the city of Richmond. I met him sitting right here. Came knocked on the door, and I met him sitting right there. He started with social drinking. He started with social drugs. A little bit of marijuana, a little bit of alcohol. But that doesn't do as much. And then he got into the scene with cocaine. And more cocaine. And the appetite couldn't be fed. I sat and watched as he would do this. And the end of his nose was so burnt up, there was a hole from passage to passage. He was red all the way around here. His eyes were sunk back in his head. He had lost his business. He had lost his family. He had lost his children. He was on the verge of incarceration. He was going through withdrawal sitting in the vestibule of this church. As his body would shake in his head, and he was, I gotta. I wish everybody could see the end of it. Oh, these billboards that show liquor and beer and alcohol in any form, oh, they look great. Walking around a party with a little red or green glass in your hand, that's not the end of it. Satan tells lies. Scripture tells us that he's a liar. Satan's referred to as the old dragon. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, Scripture said, is not of the Father, but is of this world. Proverbs 16, 18 tells us that pride goeth before the fall. We know that Satan experienced that. Now, there's much speculation in this passage of Scripture. A couple things I could point out to you as we're here. In chapter 2, we read in chapter 3, but in chapter 2, Adam's leadership is questioned. I think in the relationship of Adam and Eve, there was a problem that we have even in relationships today. There was a communication issue. And I'm just reading the Scripture as it is presented to us. I want you to look, if you would, it's just across the page. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 7. And the Lord God formed of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And here's what separates us out from everything that God created. He breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Animals don't have souls. Plants don't have souls. Nothing that God created other than man had a soul. Now, I want you to notice this. Where did God create Adam from? We just read it. Where was it from? Out of the ground. As a master engineer. I pictured God as using Play-Doh. But he didn't do that. He created man from the inside out. An incredible creation. Intricate creation that man has a hard time understanding all that God has created. And he formed that out of the dust. Where did he get the animals from? Out of the dust of the ground, out of the earth. That's where he created from. Look at verse number 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed. Not Eve. He put the man. The next verses tell us a little bit about where that garden was. Talks about the Euphrates River, and it will not take a lot of time to go to the maps of it this morning, but we find that the area where the Garden of Eden was is an area that is saturated with battle today. Now, look at verse number 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet." Now look at 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. God created all that he did out of the earth. Adam and every beast and being. And then he sees that it's not good that Adam's alone. He has no helpmeet. God doesn't return to the earth. He doesn't form Eve from the dust of the earth. He puts a deep sleep upon Adam. We know that he took the rib of Adam, and from that he created Eve. If we perceive that, if we understand that, it might help us a little bit with this verse. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, when we read through these verses, we go to verse 17 all the way down through verse 21. God put a deep sleep and fell upon Adam, and he slept, and he took him in a rib, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. But I want you to notice something, if you would. You will notice that back in verse number 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, when we're reading through this, I want to try to abbreviate just a little bit. When we're reading through this, here's what we find out. God, before Eve was ever created, God gave Adam specific direction. And so there is a line of thought with this. There is some things to consider with Adam's lack of leadership, because God gave the command before Eve was created. And somehow, and maybe today we can just learn a lesson from that, men, that we might communicate. Now, I want you to notice this. When the devil, the serpent, is speaking to Eve, she says this: "We can't eat it and we can't touch it." Now, I've searched the scripture back and forth, and I don't ever see where God told Adam, "You don't touch it." But I do see where he says, "You don't take of this. You don't eat of this." Well, there's Adam's lack of leadership and there's Eve's lack of spiritual discernment. And then we begin to notice the results. So number 2 is the result of wrongdoing. We find that in chapter 3. Verse number 14, it begins, "Because thou hast done this." Now, Satan twisted God's word. He promised them everything. Now, that's the same thing that he tempted Jesus with. He tempted Jesus with things that were already his. They already had the best home that they could have. They were already in the perfect Garden of Eden. Every thought that they thought was pure and good. And here's what the devil said: "When you eat of it, you'll become as gods, knowing good from evil." I cannot fathom this morning what it would be like to not know anything about evil. Everywhere we look, everything we listen to, evil abounds around us. We don't know what it would, but until this point, now, there's a lot that could be said, some humor, some serious, some spiritual, some non-spiritual. I'm not taking the scripture lightly here, but Adam and Eve were walking around totally unclothed. And they had no idea, because there was nothing evil. There was nothing wrong. But notice how the scripture does say this. But at the moment that they ate, they knew. I've heard people say, well, that teaches you that when Christ comes, you realize you need to put some clothes on. There's truth to that. The moment they took, their eyes were opened to evil. And they knew that they were naked. Now, in knowing that they were naked and something has happened, what was their response? Knowledge brought fear. What were they afraid of? Were they afraid of evil? Were they afraid of nakedness? Were they afraid of the garden? No, they were afraid of God. They were fearful of God. And what did the knowledge of evil do? It drove them away from God. As a child who has done something that they know is against the wishes of a parent. I'll use me. I shouldn't use me. There's not that many stories that I could tell of me doing wrong. I've told you this before. I still had the knife. I was given a knife when I was in, I think, third grade. A little white pocket knife, and it says, Jesus loves me on it. Dad gave it to me in a car. We were driving down Talmadge Street. I remember it like it was yesterday. So it can't have been that long ago, even though I've had a serious senior moment this morning. We're sitting in the car, and I opened the knife, and nobody had ever told me you don't run your thumb down the knife blade like this to see if it was sharp or whatever. And so I opened this knife, and I went, boom, and I felt this pain go through my thumb that I had not felt before. And I looked, and there was this big gaping hole. Instantly, when I did that and I felt the pain and the blood started to push, Dad said this, now don't cut yourself with that knife. Your mother will take it from you. Don't cut yourself with that knife or I'll have to take it back. Listen, I put this finger and that thumb together as hard as I could put those two together. We lived on Talmadge, so we weren't too far from the house. And we went in the house and Dad said something to me about, did you show your mom? And I put it in my pocket. So I'm trying to reach in my pocket, get the knife out, and I'm still walking around like this. As quickly as I could get out of their presence, I got out of their presence. And I held that thing until I couldn't. This finger had dried to that thumb. And every time I tried to separate, you know what happened. I remember going in my room, shutting the door. And for a little kid, it seemed like I was there. I must have been there 3 or 4 weeks. Seemed like forever. But I didn't want to tell them. I didn't want to be honest. I was afraid of losing that which I possessed. So I sat here under my own power and I did all that I could. It didn't work. And see, they were fearful not of what they had done or what it had done to them. They're fearful of God, and they ran not from what they did. They tried to cover what they did, sewed fig leaves together. Can you imagine? You've had this happen before. We've had it happen with our grandkids. They know where the treat drawer is at our house. They know when they're supposed to have them and not. One of them came through the house the other day and had cream that comes out of an oatmeal pie on the side of the cheek right here. And I said, did you get in the treats? Mm-mm. Here they stand before God. They look at each other and they act like nothing's wrong. They're covered in fig leaves, and God looks at them. Did you eat of that tree? So they fled from God, and when God tried to speak to them and have a personal relationship with them, Adam, where art thou? Now, that's a foolish question, you would think. God knows where they are. What God wanted them to find out is, He wanted them to find out where they were. Adam, where art thou? And I don't think He called at one time. I think He's walking through. He knows exactly where He was. I don't think they're walking. I think God's sort of walking around in circles, giving them a chance to think. You ever done that before? Go to your room. I've heard this. Go to your room and wait till your father gets home. Lord, please let there be a lot of traffic tonight. And God said, where art thou? Where art thou? Where art thou? He knew all along where they were. He knew all along what had happened. He's trying to get them to face what they have done. I say all of that to you this morning to say that there's a result. He said, because thou hast done this, and He's speaking to the serpent, thou art cursed above all the cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly thou shalt go, and thou shalt eat the dust. Thou shalt eat the dust all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. I'm going to paraphrase it. And I will make your pastor fearful of snakes. And every other Baptist who is in their sane mind, fearful of snakes. Listen, this is what happened. Part of the curse was how most people feel about snakes. There's one good snake. A dead snake. I was by James' house 4 or 5 weeks ago. He was coming up from the back, and I said, where have you been? He said, I found a snake. I said, so what'd you do with it? He said, I took it back there to the creek and dropped it in. It can kill mice. I said, you were raised better than that. And I only live a mile from you. You kill that thing. You, when I was standing on his couch the other night, you know what I wanted to say? I wasn't really standing on the couch. I was on the kitchen table. It was further away. You know what I wanted to say? If you kill the things, if you'd have killed the one, you know, a lot of, and I don't make light of this part of it, a lot of us have some things that we ought to kill and we don't have to worry about them again. I don't know if it was the same snake or not the same snake. It's not for me to say. If it's at my house, I know what's going to happen to it. Sonja's going to kill it. The results. The serpent was cursed. You know, the serpent evidently walked upright. How's anybody going to like to be walking around a snake standing up looking at you? And we know in verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow, and thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Women's lib people need to read this verse. Listen, don't blame us. I better leave that. Before I leave it, I will say you got to remember God gave Adam leadership and he did not execute it as he should. Verse 17, and unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed be the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground. All your life this is going to happen. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. The result, we see first of all an immediate result. We see an immediate result. Pain, labor, work, all of those things. We see the immediate result. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us that there's a result. For the wages of sin is death. That means, listen, doesn't mean you're going to die. You tell a lie, you're going to drop dead where you stand. Some people take that verse sort of out of context with it. The end after the season. The wages of sin is death. There's the immediate result. And then there's the long-term result. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. There is the result of it. And then, you know, let's all stand together and sing. No, don't stand just yet. Let's all stand and sing. We stand and sing. We leave here. Wouldn't that be horrible? To be exposed to what sin is and to be exposed to the result of it and not have a way out. But God didn't leave it with the result. The end is this, the restoration. The restoration. Sin was punished. They were cast out of the garden. Sin always carries its punishment. We see that the restoration after wrong, first of all, it required a person. Genesis 3 and 15 says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. There's always the enmity between the serpent and the Son of God. You see, the Son of God was the person provided. Romans chapter 5 and verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that sinned not after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one, Jesus Christ. Adam was an Old Testament picture of a New Testament Christ. It required a person. Then it required a payment. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life, because there is a restoration. Romans chapter 5, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. 1943, there was a transporter called the Dorchester, and it sunk in the northern Atlantic. Here's the story. There were four chaplains aboard this massive boat. There were not enough lifeboats. The eyewitness accounts passed through history said that the four chaplains looked at each other, took off their life vest, and handed them to four crew members. And then the four chaplains put their arms around each other, and the Dorchester sunk, and the four chaplains died. But the four men who took those life vests were rescued. History records that three of the four, the fourth was never, they know he lived, but they weren't able to contact him. Three of the four placed their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For what those four clergymen, those four chaplains had done by giving to them the life vest. Understand this. Eve made a choice. Adam made a choice. God the Father made a choice. He has a divine plan for redemption. God the Son made a choice to follow through with the plan that the Holy Father had created and designed. And he chose. You've heard the song sung. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have. But he chose not to. Get this, an error of the song. He didn't have to call 10,000 angels. He could have done it himself. But he chose not to. And then he leaves with us the choice. Proverbs 13:15, good understanding giveth favor. But the ways of the transgressor is hard. And we finish with 1 Peter chapter 3. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Would you understand this with me this morning? Some choices of life are trivial. A box of cereal, a snack, trivial. Some carry more weight. A life mate, the purchase of a home, a candidate, a relationship. But the most important choice of life, the most important choices of life, are spiritual. The choice of salvation, taking what God offers, because if I don't choose that, I spend eternity in hell. How could a loving God ever create a place called hell? It was an angry God that created hell. And the Bible says he created for the devil and all of his angels, not you and not me. But we become ministers of Satan when we choose not to receive redemption in Christ. Spiritual decision, salvation. Spiritual decision, surrender. To bow our knee before God. To let him have. We say all the time, Lord, our Lord. Does he really Lord for you? Have you really surrendered? And then service. What do we do for the Lord after all that he's done for us? Would you, every head bowed and every eye closed.